First, a word of thanks for our virtual choir. And was it my mistake or was the composer of that hymn not on the slides? It was there? It was at the beginning when my back was turned? Okay, so what a nice metaphor for God, just because you can't see it, you know? Anyway, in case you didn't notice, that beautiful chant was composed by David Kerrigan and Mary Kerrigan, and I did a fantastic job. And yeah. And I simply loved seeing all of the beautiful pictures of our wonderful practitioners. And now, you know, like when you go to a movie and it's really fun when you get to see a celebrity in person after the movie, we're going to get to see our practitioners in person. So I'm going to invite all of you to come up onto the stage. I'm going to clear the path and you find your spot and then I'll find my spot within you. Peter. You better go stand in the back. You're tall. Yeah, there you go. And did can't hear my microphone through the mask. Did the practitioner students came up too, right? I see. Okay, good. Oh yes. So, do you feel safe if I stand here and talk without a mask? Are you good? You guys good? Okay. Like I said, I just got tested recently, so I'm good. So these are our practitioners in person, and what a fine job you did of finding a spot on the stage. We didn't even rehearse that or anything. It was just a beautiful job. And, you know, I have to say that these are some of our practitioners. Some of them couldn't be here today. One had to attend a memorial. Others are traveling around different places in the world. We've got our practitioners, in training. We've got a couple of ministers, and we have one ministerial student. So all of these people have sought to deepen their relationship with Spirit and to just become more immersed in this teaching so that they can not only enhance their own lives, but spread the goodness to others as well through their practice and through their consciousness. Some people who may be new here may not know what a practitioner is in this denomination. And really, a practitioner is the healing, we refer to it as the healing arm. They are the healing arm of the church or of the ministry. I also think that they're, hi Lisa. I also think that they're the healing heart of the church as well, because the practitioners really do a fantastic job of holding the vision and being exemplars of the vision and bringing it forth to the congregation. They are available for prayer, and that's one of the most important things that we do here. They pray for us. They pray for us whenever you request a prayer, and they pray for us just in general for our center and its people's well-being, for the well-being of the world. Every time they pray for somebody, it puts a little bit more of good into the atmosphere, into the matrix of this place that we call planet Earth or the universe. They're amazing beings, and they serve all of us not only that way, but a lot of them have tasks that they do to serve within the church, major roles of responsibility and service that pretty much without them, we couldn't be the wonderful spiritual center that we are. So I am eternally grateful for them. There are two practitioners that passed away this year, and I want to make a special mention of them. One of them is Linda Dye, who was, and I'm assuming still is, just a beautiful soul that was with us for almost 20 years, and she passed away suddenly while she was camping in a beautiful situation where she was happy and in nature, and we miss her terribly. She's a beautiful, beautiful spirit. And then the other one is our beloved friend Mondragon, who was such a, and still is, again, I think they're all playing from the other side, but Fred Mondragon was just such a rock and a grandfather to many of us, and just a beautiful, beautiful example of what practitioner consciousness is. He was one of the first people I met when I auditioned here 17 years ago, and he just was so sweet and so kind for me from day one, always telling me at the beginning when it was hard that he would pray for my gumption, and it must have worked because I'm still here, right? So anyway, you know, I thought about having a moment of silence for these two beautiful beings, but they feel like more of a moment of applause and ovation. So in honor of Linda and Fred and the other practitioners that have passed in years past, let's all stand up and just clap our hands and shout and holler for them. Thank you so much. And I'm sure they heard that where they are. Just know it. Okay. So anyway, I want to say a few more words about practitioners. These are people who have dedicated their hearts and their minds to spiritual service. They uncover hidden love, the hidden treasure in the wholeness in every person. And they reveal the truth about all beings. To reach this stage has taken them years and years of dedicated study and personal growth. You may be surprised to know that once you get your practitioner status and you get your stole, the growth keeps happening. There is this rumor out there that once you become a practitioner or a minister, you're like, well, good, I'm finished. I have it down pat now. I'm good to go. But that's not true. They just keep growing and growing and growing. We just keep growing and growing and growing on a deeper level. So I'm going to say a few words to our practitioners, and I'm going to face this way so that camera people can see me, but even if my back is to you, you know I'm talking to you. You know I'm talking to you. Okay? You got it. Okay. So to our practitioners, as practitioners, you have chosen a pathway in life that is rich and fulfilled with spiritual discoveries. To serve as a professional practitioner is to lead those who look to you for spiritual guidance into an acceptance of wholeness, the wholeness of spirit in all things. And for this work, you are very well prepared. Your deep understanding of principle of human nature, your compassion is called upon by those who look to you for the living demonstration of our teaching. You are licensed as a professional practitioner, and therefore it is right and fitting that you rededicate your alignment and allegiance to the center in whose name you will perform your healing act, your healing art. I also want to say that this is a step every year that we recommit. It's a step into greater sacredness. These are sacred beings that you see before you, and their willingness is such an honor and such a gift, their willingness to recommit and their willingness to serve. So let us not underestimate the holiness of this moment. Okay, so here's some vows for you guys, and the answer is I do. And if you don't, well, we'll talk. But anyway, as practitioners of religious science for the Ventura Center for Spiritual Living, do you recommit yourself to the following? To anchor the VCSL vision with prayer.
I do.
To reveal mystical wholeness in all things.
I do.
To wholeheartedly practice principles of loving kindness.
I do.
To serve humbly and helpfully.
I do.
To cultivate insight and self-care. To be love, share love, and serve love. Thank you. Your act of dedication is the outward expression of an inner conviction that you have already made in your own soul. It's like a pact that you've made with the divine. And so through this consecration, through this verbal consecration and this consecration of the heart, you have placed yourself in an honorable relationship with our center. And because there is only one of us here, with the world at large as well, you all know the truth, and through thought, word, and action, you reveal the spiritual truth to all so that they may too become free. Now I have a task for those sitting in the seats here, and for those at home too, you can participate as well. Our practitioners need our love and support, and they are honored to pray for you, so I have a vow for all of you as well. And also, the answer is, I do. If you choose to. Okay, so to the congregation, behold the practitioners of the Ventura Center for Spiritual Living. Do you promise to honor them, respect them, and lean on them? Will you acknowledge them as the healing arm and the healing heart of the center? And will you too be love share love, and serve love in your relationship with our practitioners? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
We do. Thank you. Okay. So now if you would all repeat after me, and practitioners, you can do this too if you like it. This is a mutual exchange of vows. Please repeat after me. We love you.
We love you.
We bless you.
We bless you.
We believe in you.
We believe in
you. You are the face of God.
You are the face of God.
Please be seated. Okay. Linda's first. You're good. Thank you. So, my beloved friends, because today is about the practitioners, I've invited two of our practitioners to talk about something that they do best, and that is giving and receiving prayer. We have two of our almighty practitioners coming up here to speak. We're going to start with Linda Drevenstedt. And then Bill Seal will say a few words, and then I'll tie it up. So let's begin. Let's welcome Linda with a big, beautiful round of applause. Whoa.
There we go.
Just don't breathe. Yay!
Yay! So what if you could take those worrisome, fearsome, frustrating thoughts and find some peace? What if you could take that tattered heart, tattered body, and find some ease and healing? What if you could take all those thoughts that get on that hamster wheel of your mind and just lay them at the feet of a practitioner? That's what happens on Sundays when, as a practitioner, I'm privileged and blessed to do what we call a one-minute miracle. So after 4 years of serving in that capacity, I've learned how blessed I become by sharing this sacred moment with another human being. I'm able to not only be in a space, because as we are taught in our practitioner training, we need to be prayed up before we sit with another. So if I'm having a troubling time, I don't come volunteer to be your prayer partner. That within itself is a blessing. So I try to show up on Sundays prayed up. And part of our practitioner training is to stay in the prayerful conversation. And I'm lucky to have a prayer partner who went through practitioner training with me in Lacey. So we pray with each other every week. Most weeks. When I see someone come to me for the one-minute miracle, I know that a true miracle is going to happen. There are two pieces that I see in this miracle. One is when two together are together, there is a sacred space that occurs. The other is when we pray out loud. When our word is spoken aloud, that's super special too. So when one comes down front and meets with a practitioner for the one-minute miracle, those two things together bring the miracle into being. And yes, people come with something they want to go away or something they want to happen. Sometimes it's for somebody else. Sometimes it's a broken heart. Sometimes it's just that worrisome something that can't seem to go away. So I ask the person their name, because I want to be sure I'm speaking their name correctly. There's power in the name in the prayer. And as I ask a couple of questions to clarify, really, what is it that they're wanting to feel differently than they're feeling now? I'm able to come to what is the realization that they would like to have in this one-minute miracle. And it's my job to, in that moment, see this person beyond whatever's their trouble, whatever's their worry, whatever's their fear, to see them as God sees them, as best I can as a human, and to see the truth with the capital T that Bill talked about, that Bonnie talked about, the truth of this person in this particular sacred conversation. That's a blessing within itself, is to, within me, learn to see the truth in another human being. Be able to see the sacredness of this person before me, beyond any of those troubles, beyond any of the pain that they're currently experiencing. Once we've had that conversation, sometimes even in that conversation, there's a shift in the person before me. Their thought gets a chance to pivot or change. And then I get to do what I love, following our Ernest Holmes teacher, 5 steps. Now, I learned years ago before I came here, R-U-R-T-R. Are you ready to receive is how I learned it and trained myself over the years to do a spiritual mind treatment. So once I have their purpose, I recognize the first R. The unity of this person, me, and all into the divine, into divine love, into divine peace, divine healing, divine ease. Particularly pulling into this recognition, whatever their realization might be, that they do want peace, they want love, they want joy. So I recognize that for both of us. And then specifically for this person by name, I recognize that it is theirs right here and right now. That they are connected to this divine source, the all-knowing, all-loving, all-peaceful, all-healing God spirit, divine spirit. And in that unification, we now know that we are united in this one-minute miracle. We are speaking aloud the truth with a capital T. Then the R step is a realization. In the name of the person, I realize that which they are seeking through the divine source. You know, as humans, we kind of crawl around on that, like I said, the hamster wheel and muddle ourselves into thinking that we're by ourselves and that we have to slug through whatever's going on. What I know with a capital T truth is the divine is always right there, as close as a breath. I can breathe in the divine and ask the person I'm praying for to breathe in this realization and breathe out anything that's less than that. That's a one-minute miracle prayer in less than a minute. Breathe in all that is love and peace and joy and bliss. Breathe out anything less than that. And then I go into Thanksgiving, which is really kind of the giddy part, I call it. I'm so excited that I've been able to walk the path I've walked, to be able to stand here in front of another, ease their troubles with this beautiful process of prayer that we were taught in practitioner training, and drilled and had our papers X'd off when we didn't do the five steps right. And now that I'm teaching a class and I'm grading the papers, it's really interesting to see the process of learning those five steps and how powerful they are. The thanksgiving is wonderful. The gratitude for this wonderful center we have that supports this conversation of oneness, our love, our center of love, healing and peace and joy, and knowing that it's right here, right now, and being thankful for that very thought, thankful for the teachings, and pretty much anything else we can be thankful for. The next step is a big one, because a lot of times we want to bring our burdens and give them to the practitioner, but then we want to pack them up and take them back with us. The release step, the R step. And I'm studying Byron Katie for my class on Tuesday, and she has a beautiful way of saying it. She says, I look at it and look at it, what's God's and what's mine to do? So the release is, I release this to God, divine law, divine presence, divine healing, divine love, divine peace. I release this. That's a powerful statement, a one-sentence prayer right there. I release this to God. The human part of me may want to gather it back up, but I release it back to God. I release it to God. That powerful part lets your human part off the hook. Because sometimes we think we're supposed to solve all of it, and particularly for other people, which is a big one for Byron Katie. It's like, not my job. They're a human by themselves. I got a lot of enough work to do on my own self. It's always under construction. So the release is the beautiful part of letting this conversation in a sacred moment be released into divine, into letting it go and letting God. And then together we say, and so it is. Thank you.
Can I help you with it? Is it going towards? It's okay. So I was going to introduce Bill. First of all, thank you, Linda. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. And perhaps Bill needs no introduction, but
I guess not.
No, Bill is also a wonderful practitioner, and he'll just go forth and multiply or multiply words or what have you. So thank you, Bill.
Thank you, Reverend Bonnie, for inviting me to do this and be a representative for all our beautiful, wonderful practitioners. And Linda, you're a tough act to follow. I love Southern ladies. My grandma, my mom was one. So thank you. When I was asked to give this talk today, it was about receiving prayer. Now, I could interpret that a dozen ways, but all I really could do is go within. And what I did is I went to my library and gathered Ernest Holmes' greatest hits, Science of Mind, Living the Science of Mind, and Can We Talk to God? And so reading all I could on the subject and scratching notes on my notepad, it became really apparent to me this was a lot more difficult than I'm making it. And about that time, getting out of my head, my wife broke up that thought, reminding me that we had an appointment out in our front yard with our landscaper. Thank God, because I needed a break. So in discussing the plans that we're thinking of doing, we have, anyone's been to our house, we have three very tall, 50 to 60 foot palm trees that line our parkway that the city of Ventura is responsible for. And right now, they look like 6 months past a bad haircut. And so she casually mentioned to our landscaper that she wished that the city would stay on top of these. and keeping them cleaned and trim. Our appointment ended, and off we went to do our task around the house. And within a half hour, a knock on the door. I open it up, mask on. The gentleman at the door is from the city of Ventura, requesting that I move my vehicles so the fronds from the palm tree would not damage our cars as they were going to trim them. Now, how's that for immediate, conscious or unconscious statement that immediately was manifested? I said, keep it simple, Seal. You know, so back I went. And what I did, I went back to the lab. And the lab is that we have science to prove this powerful prayer. Now, we've all know about science this last year with the COVID-19, so that's a word that we've all been at the top of our mind at times. So back in his day, Ernest used the principles of science to prove that prayer works. And how he did it was this, basically by putting us back in alignment. Who's been to a chiropractor here? To get back in adjustment, same thing. Who has gone to an optometrist to get their vision corrected? I have. If not, I'd be blind. And so with that said, he has shown us how it's done. And so in continuing my talk, I need to turn these pages because I can't remember. So we are all familiar with science. And what I want to tell you is that prayer in its truest sense is not a petition. It's not a supplication. It is not a wail of despair. It is rather an alignment, a verifying process which takes place in the mind of the recipient as it reaches to their divine self and to that power which is greater than human understanding. By aligning ourselves with the basic principles that we practice here at VCSL, we are all one mind, both God, you, me, all of us are connected with one. So when I or anyone comes to a practitioner in prayer, through the word spoken, as Linda shared with us earlier, that recipient's mind is open to the same spirit by just being open. No agenda, no attachments, just being in the present, which allows the shift to take place. Much like when you're in an optometrist's chair, is it A or B? Well, there's no guessing with God. It just does it on its own. There's no answers that we have to reply to. Just like the chiropractor, you lay on the bench and they pop your back or whatever adjustment. We don't have to do anything. The gift is ours as long as we practice that presence. Let me share another secret about prayer, and this one I'm going to read directly. The secret of prayer and its power in the outward life depends upon an unconditional faith in and a reliance upon this inner presence. We must enter the closet. That is, we are to shut out all else and enter the presence of spirit in quietness and confidence and acceptance. We are to believe that God indwells in our life and that this divine presence is sufficient for all needs. We are to believe that God will provide for each and every one of us and bless us abundantly. And when we enter this secret place, we are to leave all else behind, all hate, all animosity, and all control, releasing and allowing God to move through us. I'm going to share three stories of prayer. Two of them are by congregants, which I've had the permission to speak their story, and myself. And the first one is Greg Mikulski. Greg came to me 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and I believe Lita, his wife, was in the prayer circle when we said this prayer. And it wasn't about a prayer of needing something. It was about a prayer of gratitude of where his life was at that moment. just the deep appreciation that he wanted to share with God and the practitioner. So I entered into this prayer, and I mentioned a adjective word in this prayer. I had never used it before, and I have never used it since. And when I opened my eyes upon the completion of the prayer, there's Greg with a grin, ear to ear, sparkle in his eyes, and a giggle in his voice, and he says, "Every day I set an intention, and today's intentions word was the very word that I used." And it kind of blew all three of us away. To this day, I have no recall of what that word was, but it was what it was. The other prayer is much like many prayers that when people come to me, it's usually a prayer of need or health. And Bob Stewart came to me a couple years ago. His grandson had a possible medical situation that wasn't looking real good. You could see it in his eyes. You could hear it in his voice. We entered into prayer and we released all that was bothering. And the outcome, I have to say, when I saw Bob 2 or 3 weeks later, I asked him how the visit went with his doctor, and he says, "Outstanding." And that was an affirmation for me that God, his grandson, Bob, and I entered into a holy trinity of prayer, and his prayers were answered. And for myself, a personal one. 3 years ago, I retired. To be honest with you, I need a little discipline to stay in my lane, as my wife would tell me. Her prayers were answered by finding a place called Lockwood Animal Rescue Center. It's a facility located here in Ventura County, and it was set up by a veteran from Desert Storm that rescues wolves and a menagerie of other animals that include an Arctic fox, dogs, raccoons, and various other animals, but more importantly, the ones I got to take care of were the birds. And what I thought was going to be a 2 to 3, maybe even a 4 week experience turned into a 2 year love affair. And I have to tell you, I know Bob's here. He worked on a ranch, and I was raised on a ranch. And ranch work is not exactly easy. It's hard work. It was 10 to 12 hour days, and for a 65, 66 year old, that wasn't easy. And what it allowed me to do, and the purpose of this story is to heal on so many levels. See, my experience growing up around a ranch wasn't exactly peachy. My father ran that ranch with a tight fist and short reins. And I didn't have a great experience. But during this experience of being up on the ranch on one cold winter day when I was preparing the food for the wolves, it dawned on me that my father had an enormous amount of responsibility to run our ranch. And I figured I needed to give him a break. But more importantly, I gave myself a break. And the healing kept happening over and over again. And seeing my dad today in a whole different light, seeing a man who raised me with a great work ethic, and for that, I'm eternally grateful. So in conclusion, let me leave you with some words of wisdom from Ernest Holmes' Can We Talk to God? When the universal mind flows through the individual, it comes to the surface of the conscious mind as an actual experience. Truth comes from the inner to the outer self from God, the universal spirit to God, the manifest person. For every person is a direct manifestation of God. There is a greater mind within each one of us which may be called upon. There is nothing too small or too great for this mind. Listen, be receptive, be absolute, and be convinced. For these words that we pray for you are not only for the recipient, but for the practitioner as well. And as a representative of the practitioner body, I have to say thank you for the privilege of being able to pray for each and every one of you at different times, whether it's personal or as a whole. Thank you for your time.
Bill, you don't want to move that because, you know, Barb will get mad. No, Bill, thank you again, Bill. Wonderful job from both of you. We're so really so blessed to have these practitioners that are brilliant and that I keep learning from them every single day. My task here is to just tie it up briefly because gratefully, Bill said something that gives me a good starting place, is that he mentioned that so when practitioners or ministers pray for you, we're praying for you. We're also praying for ourselves at the same time, but there's that component where we're also praying for the entire world. I'm going to be talking more about this next Sunday, but really every drop of prayer into the consciousness is a prayer for the entire world. And given that, you know, again, this is an anniversary of recognizing our practitioners, but it's also an anniversary of recognizing 9/11, which was a long time ago, but we still hold it in our hearts. And yet, as time passes, we are starting, as I'm seeing in the human race consciousness, we're starting to develop a different consciousness about it, as other things are starting to somewhat apparently, and I mean that by appearance only, fall apart, so perhaps things can build up again. I got this quote from one of our other divine practitioners, Ms. Bernie Austin, our Minister of Appreciation, who's sitting over there, and she sent me a quote about 9/11, and it says, instead, and I don't remember the source, but it says, instead of mourning, instead of a moment of silence or a hateful message, how about today, in honor of 9/11, we make the world a little brighter? Be kinder. Be a little gentler with yourselves and others. Be a better human, because today is more than a tragedy. Today is a birthday. It's a wedding. It's a birth. It's a new job. Be kind. It's time we took this day back for the happy and the brave and the new. Ernest Holmes, our founder, said something similar. He said, the world stands on the brink of a great abyss, a terrible regression, or it chooses the horizon of a glorious day, a new age. And I think that the choosing is actually up to us, up to those of us sitting here, up to those of us listening, to anybody who is faithful, who has a faith in a better way of being in the world that is blessed with love and kindness and wholeness. That choice is up to us, and we can allow it to happen. Part of the way that we allow it to happen is that we allow prayer into our daily practice, into our daily consciousness. And you don't necessarily need words to prayer to pray. You know, sometimes you can be grooming your dog or walking on the beach or gardening, and that's a form of prayer. There's embodied prayer, there's mental prayer, there's heart prayer. But we can invite prayer to help us call forth a glorious new age for ourselves and for others. A few more quotes about prayer. And I say this because we, of course, celebrate Ernest Holmes, our founder, but sometimes people ask me whether or not we are an interfaith church. And I say, what do you think? So this is from Gandhi. Gandhi said, prayer is not asking. It is a longing of the soul. And notice he says the soul versus your soul, which to me means the oversoul, as Ralph Waldo Emerson called it, the collective consciousness. So the collective consciousness is longing for something. And prayer is a daily, this is back to Gandhi, prayer is a daily admission of one's weaknesses. And by weaknesses, I think he meant what Bill was talking about, where we're out of our chiropractic alignment, right? Where we're out of alignment with spiritual truth. So it's a daily reckoning of looking where we might be out of alignment with wholeness. And then he said, it is better to pray in prayer. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And so we realign our consciousness, we realign our energy, our force into those, into that heart that may or may not have words. Emerson wrote that prayer is the contemplation of the facts from the highest point of view. Linda beautifully mentioned the hamster wheel, which many of us are familiar with, right? And that's when we are perhaps seeing the facts from the lowest point of view, from the point of view of the ego. But in prayer, we rise above that, and we contemplate the facts through the eyes of God. We see through the eyes of Spirit or Divine Beloved or whatever it is we wish to call it. And then one of my favorites, Kathleen Norris. Prayer is not asking for what you think you want, but being asked to be changed in ways you cannot imagine. And that's very much like the teachings of Tosha Silver, who we work with a lot. She writes this, wrote several books, and many of her prayers start with, Divine Beloved, change me into someone who can trust. Divine Beloved, change me into someone who can release. Divine Beloved, change me into someone who can surrender to the innate wholeness of all beings everywhere. So that's about prayer. And then I started speaking when I stood up to speak about 9/11 and the anniversary and the honoring of our practitioners. So what if today we were just to collectively decide that this is a sacred day, not only because of 9/11, but because we are honoring and entertaining what is right and noble in this world, certainly in the physical forms of our practitioners, but also certainly in the hearts and minds and beings of every single person sitting in this sanctuary, and really every single person in the world. When Bill and Linda were speaking, I started having these thoughts like, you know what? I think I can see their halos. What if we made that a conscious choice to be able to see the halos in other beings? The people that we love, of course, like Linda and Bill, but also everybody. Everybody. What if we can make the choice to kindly and gently find a place in our own personal lives, knowing that our own work blesses the entire world, to notice where we might feel a little stuck or disgruntled? And then see that disgruntlement as Gandhi saw it, as the soul that is bigger than our own egos, longing for a higher expression. What if from that point we could do as Emerson says, to contemplate the facts from the highest point of view through the eyes of God? And in all of that, what if we could surrender and be willing to let go, to release, to be changed in ways that we cannot even imagine yet at this point, but just to be willing, and then the imagination of the Oversoul will take us to the place where we need to go. I'm going to close with a quote from Ernest Holmes, who wrote, "Let your intellect unite with inspiration. Let go of petty thinking and small ideas, for the truth we announce is superior to the condition that we seek to change." And do it now. Do it now. Do it now, people. Do it now. Did you hear me? What did I say? Amen and hallelujah. Do it now, for there are no tomorrows in the divine mind. Your tomorrow is merely more of God's today. And so it is. Let us, oh, thank you. Thanks, Phil. Thanks.